Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your compassion. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for the way you have taken care of us. Thankful that you have dealt with us in ways that we can never imagine or conceive. What a privilege that you have bestowed upon us that we are your children. It is in response to your command that we should gather together for the encouragement of our souls that we have gathered this evening. We realize that you have given us your will in writing, that by studying them, we will know what pleases you. Therefore, as we gather this evening, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus, the concentration that we need to perceive and understand the truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing with James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. We have been dealing with the proper use of the tongue as an indicator on what reflects the level of our spiritual maturity. So far, we have got to verse 6, where he says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Well, in our study consideration of verse 6, we have looked at that first part. The tongue also is fire. And by looking at it last week, what we noted was that's really a metaphor that is used to describe to us how destructive the tongue can be, just as fire, we know, uncontrolled, is very destructive. So that's what James is concerned in his illustrations. So far then, our consideration also have been involved with the first negative description of the tongue, in the sense that our speech can be very destructive. But that is not the only negative description that James gives regarding our tongue or the use of our speech. He goes on here to tell us that the tongue is an embodiment of evil or unrighteousness. As in the phrase, the second phrase now, of verse 6, where it says, "The world, a world of evil among the parts of the body." Now this phrase that I just read, and the rest of this verse, presents great problems to scholars, not only because of the variations in the reading of the rest of the verse, as can be perceived if one considers various English translations, but also really because of the meanings of some of the words as used in this verse are unclear. Now the difficulty of this phrase and the rest of the verse have caused some scholars to declare that the whole text is corrupt in the Greek text. And so they begin to propose several alternative readings of the passage. However, these various readings or alternatives are not convincing or of any great significance. So it is best to take the text as given in the standard Greek text of the UBS or United Bible Society text and then proceed to interpret the verse. In any case, we should ask, what does James mean in that phrase, "a world of evil among the parts of the body"? What is he talking about? Now, before we get to answering that question, let's quickly observe that scholars, of course, quibble about the relationship of this verse or the particular phrase that we are considering, how does it relate to the first part of the verse? And so they begin to punctuate it in various ways. Now, one group of scholars say that a comma should be used to separate our phrase from the first sentence of that verse, which says, so the tongue is also a fire. So they say, you use a comma there. This is the view reflected in the translation of the NIV. Now, the implication of this punctuation is that the phrase, a wall of evil among, is really a further description of what the tongue is. Now, another group of scholars say that the first sentence, the tongue is also fire, should be punctuated with a period. Now, this approach is reflected in the translation of the New Revised Standard Version, that reads simply, and the tongue is a fire, period. Now, this then is followed by a second sentence, as the tongue is placed among our members as a wall of iniquity. That's the way they translated it. Now, this view entails, eventually, sees the rest of this expression as modifying the tongue. So, as far as interpretation is concerned, either of these ways of punctuating it can be used, but none of it really changes the real significance of explaining what the phrase says. So now we go back to the question of interpretation of the phrase, a wall of evil among parts of the body. Now the interpretation hinges on two words. The first word is one translated wall. Now, sure enough, it comes from a Greek word that we're used to, and that Greek word means universe, the sum total of something. That's the word from where we get cosmetics, cosmos. It's just, you know, it also means a wall system. The Greek use could also mean adornment. So you see immediately there are problems, because there, each of those meanings could be applied, or someone will try to apply them. So that's the first word that causes problem, because it has several meanings. The second word is the word evil itself. That is also translated from a Greek word that describes an activity that violates standards of right conduct. Hence the meaning wrongdoing. Although righteousness is also a part of the meaning, or even evil. Now, while the meaning evil is not wrong, but it is perhaps not so communicative as the word wrongdoing. In other words, when we say a wall of wrongdoing instead of a wall of evil, it becomes a little more communicative. Now, because of the possible meanings of the Greek words used, especially the word translated wall, several interpretations have been given. I'm going to give you two interpretations given in terms of the this phrase, a wall of evil among the parts of the body. A first interpretation is that based on taking the Greek word, that means the Greek word cosmos as adornment. Based on that, some have used, come up with them that what James is saying is simply this, that the tongue adorns wickedness by using flowering languages to make it attractive. In other words, by using words, that evil is made attractive, or wickedness is made attractive. So put it in another way, that the tongue makes wrongdoing or unrighteousness attractive. Now, of course, you know, this makes sense when you think about the society in which we live today, where we seem to glorify or applaud those who do things wrong. And you see that because people patronize them. You know, when they do something wrong, and movies are made about their lives, or whatever their story is, people keep going to watch those things. Or their books become the bestsellers. That you know, even you think in those times that they are flowering or making wickedness attractive. That is to say, and we know this is, it's occurring almost every time, the best way to get a book deal, to do some wrong and write about it, or be willing to write about it. So that's the interpretation some people use and say, well, that's maybe really what James is saying. Now, his second interpretation is based on adopting the meaning sum total for the Greek word cosmos. So given the interpretation that the tongue is the totality of wickedness. That the tongue is the totality of wickedness. Now while these interpretations make sense, the problem is that James in his epistle used the Greek word cosmos, or word translated world, in the same sense of world system that is sinful and rebellious against God. That's the way he pretty much used it in his epistle. So it is best to take the meaning of the Greek word used here as world, so that the tongue is a world characterized by unrighteousness or wrongdoing. Hence, when James describes the tongue as a world of evil among the parts of the body, he means this, that the tongue, more than any part of the body, represents wrongdoing or evil. That should be a better way to understand it. That the tongue, more than any part of our body, represents wrongdoing or evil. In effect, that the tongue manifests wrongdoings or is the source of evil more than any part of the body. Now this makes sense in that most other members of our body carry out sinful activities that are actually the result of the use of the tongue. Now let me try to justify this interpretation that the tongue manifests more wrongdoing, or that it is a source of evil more than any part of the body. Now we can go back, really to do justification to this, we have to go back to the beginning of man's fall into sin and understand how the tongue was a system that manifested more wrongdoing at that time than any part of the body. Now the fall of mankind into sin actually started with a conversation. A woman having a conversation with Satan, who appeared, of course, taking the form of the serpent, or speaking through the serpent. Now, it is not that having a conversation with serpent in and of itself was wrong, but it is that conversation that led to the fall of mankind. So it is the use of the tongue that actually led to the first sin in the world. Now the fall started in the Garden of Eden when the woman exaggerated God's instruction, as she said in Genesis 3. Verses 2 and 3. So that's what we have to go back to, see where all these things began. So we can see, when I say that the tongue is a source of evil, or that it does more evil, more unrighteousness than any other part of the body, it will become clearer. Genesis chapter 3 verse 2 and 3, we will see how the tongue was instrumental in the fall. It says, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now the woman was correct in stating that God had commanded her and the husband, Adam of course, not to eat a certain tree from the garden, although in reality the command was given to her husband, who then passed it, the information to her. But her problem began with her exposition of what God said. In other words, what we do is when we take a passage of the Word of God, we try to understand what it actually says. So that the woman did that here. Now you see that, but her problem though was she began the exposition wrong. So you see that even today we're still having a problem with exposition of what God says in His Word. Now God's Word is truth, but we get into trouble when we try to explain what He says. So that the problem is often not with what God says, but how we understand it, or how we try to elaborate on what He said, so that it makes more sense to us. Now many of us go wrong because of the failure to stay within what God says when we try to explain it. In other words, instead of using the Bible to interpret the Bible, some go into psychology and all this and that and try to explain the Bible with it. And when they do that, they will always go wrong. Because those things are human thinking, and the Bible must be interpreted within its context. So many of us go wrong because of that. Sometimes, though, it is possible that in an attempt to explain what God says, we may expand what He says into what He never meant to say. And that's part of our also problem. So it is this approach that brought trouble to the woman in the garden, and continues to bring problem even till today. Now God's command was specific in that He described the tree as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. According to, since we already have Genesis, look at chapter 2, verse 17, we see the specific instruction, and we now look how the woman is doing her exposition on what God said. Genesis 2:17. This is the exact instruction. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, we look at how the woman did her exposition of what God said. She did not use the phrase, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She didn't use that. Instead, what she said, the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Now, although, you know, there are two trees in the middle of the garden. There are two trees there. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter that you hold in Genesis 2. So you see there are two trees. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But remember what the woman says, that God told them not to eat the tree that's in the middle. Now I want you to be very careful with this. This is why words have meaning. Preciseness is important when it comes to dealing with what God says. So that's part of the problem. So it is this, you know, addition that caused problem. But let's just say that maybe, let's assume for the moment that she was pointing at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But even if that was the case, but look at what else she did. She added something where she said, you must not touch it. That's not the instruction. See, that's an addition. And that's one of the things that gets us into trouble all the time. Whenever we add what is not in God's Word, we have played into the hand of the devil. So, it is this addition, really, that actually opened up the woman for failure under Satan's assault. Because she misrepresented God's Word. And once she did that, she became vulnerable. So Satan seized on her misrepresentation and deceived her by telling her that she would not die. Now we can imagine that once Satan convinced her that she would not die, she reached out and took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and probably expected to fall dead, according to her own exposition. Well, that did not happen. She did touch it, but she didn't fall dead. So, you see, that begins to create some more problem for her. Therefore, because of her false exposition, she was not convinced that God was lying. And so, she believed the devil and went to the next step of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, you see also that the same, that system of failure for the woman started with her tongue, misrepresenting, explaining something wrong. So it is what with her tongue also that she certainly persuaded the husband to also eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, so this observation alone has says to us that it is the tongue that is often the first offender before any other overt sin occurs. The tongue is often the offender. Now, consider also the sin of adultery. How does it begin? Is it not by the use of the tongue a man flatters a woman or speaks in a sweet voice to her more than her husband, and she likes that? Now, all of a sudden, she begins to think that this man must really love her. And before you know it, she is enticed into sexual sin. Of course, the reverse is also true for the case of the man. A man gets flattered by a woman and the same thing happens. Now, in case you doubt what I've just described, now listen to the Bible say the same thing. So you know I got it from the Bible. Proverbs 7 verse 5. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 5. Proverbs chapter 7, begin reading at verse 5, or really just verse 5. They're referring to instruction, teachings from truth. If you listen to the instruction for the truth, it says, they will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, with her seductive words. So there you have it in the Bible. I didn't manufacture it. Now the phrase seductive words, what does it really mean? Well, that refers to the use of the tongue in the wrong way. Now the Bible indicates that through seductive words, a man could be drawn or enticed into adultery. So you see, are you convinced now that the tongue, more than anything, is the source of our sin in most cases? So are you still not convinced? Well, what about the sin of division among people? Is it not caused by false use of one's tongue? It is the tongue that is used to set one person against another, as it is evident in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 19. Proverbs 6:19 says a false witness who pours out lies, that's the tongue, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So you see the same thing, the tongue. So we could go on with more examples, but these are sufficient to prove a point. While other parts of the body are involved in sinful activities, which are mostly physical, it is the tongue that exhibits such sins as deception, slander, and false teaching. And false teaching particularly that can destroy a person eternally. Various congregations have problems because of how the tongue is used by its members. It is by it that many backbite and slander others, which in some cases have led to the split of many congregations. So it is true that the word body in the phrase a wall of evil among the parts of the body. It is true that the word body there refers to the physical body. But it is easy to see how the tongue is a source of evil among the body of Christ we call the church. Now we have already mentioned how many congregations have been split or ruined by the use of the tongue because of various sins of the tongue. But splits in local congregation can also result from false teaching. Now, a problem with false teaching is that those who often get involved in it know how to use their tongues to sweet talk many into error. People are often drawn to a person who speaks softly and never says something that makes them uncomfortable, even though the person may be spreading errors. Because of this danger of being led astray by smooth talkers, the Apostle Paul warns us to be careful of those who teach things that are contrary to the truth while packaging their errors or their false teaching in a palatable manner. His instruction with this regard is given to us in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. But look at the next thing. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, this is going on in various pulpits today because pastors get behind the pulpit and flatter the congregation, tell them all kinds of things instead of telling them the truth. And as a result, they just love the pastor because it's neither biblical not theological. But he can smooth talk them using psychology or any of those kind of things. So you see, this is why the tongue can be dangerous, not only in causing problems with individuals, but in terms of misleading a congregation. So nothing is more destructive to a local church or even to a believer's error. That's something very deadly. Hence, the tongue, more than any part of the body, causes more danger to the church of Christ than any other part of the body you can think of. So, in any event, we have considered here the first of the three ways that James indicates that the tongue does great damage. You know, he has given us a description of comparing with being fire, and here now he's telling us it is that which manifests wickedness, wrongdoing more than any other part of the body. So we move down to the second way that he indicates the great damage of the tongue. Now, so secondly then, James elaborates on the destructive nature of the tongue using two destructive actions of the tongue. The first function of the tongue that he mentions here is to corrupt the entire person. As he indicated in the description, go back to where I was talking in James 3, in verse 6, where he says, it corrupts the whole person. Now the phrase, whole person, is literally the whole body. Now as previously mentioned, the Greek word, we may have talked about it last week, the Greek word translated person here, it literally means body. But it is used, at least here, in such a way that we can understand it in one or two ways. It could refer to the church as a body of Christ. In this way, if that's the case, James will be saying that the whole church is corrupted by false teaching that comes from a few members who teach among them. Now this makes sense, and it's certainly a truth that's applicable to the church, especially because of the analogy of how a small member can control a large body. However, it is really still better to take the word body here as a reference to the entire being or person, since in the Jewish mind, the body is usually a reference to the whole person. Now, James, being a Jew, would have used the word body as a reference to the whole person, and that is also the way the original recipients would have understood him. So that the sense is that the tongue corrupts the entire person or the entire being. But really, you think about it, in what sense does the tongue corrupt the entire person? How does that happen? Just think about it. It says it corrupts it. In what way? Well, it is in the sense that by the activities of the tongue, the soul is stained with sin. Through the activities of the tongue, the soul is stained with sin. Now it is probably that at this point, when James was writing, that the Holy Spirit brought into his mind the teaching of our Lord of how the things that come out of the mouth, that is, you know, through the tongue, are the things that defile a person. And I'm referring to our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Now, of course, the background here is these Jews that they complain about food and not washing hands, doing this and that, and trying to get the disciples of Christ into trouble. But Christ here trying to teach them something. That's not the food that you eat that would defy you. Then verse 18 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. So you see what I'm talking about, standing? But he said that eating with unwashed hands did not make him unclean. So you see, in our last explanation, what defiles a person, as he says it, it comes out of the heart, though. But if you notice in his explanation, the mouth is linked to the heart as that which expresses what is in the inner part of a person, or in the soul, or as the word here, heart. So the tongue is an indicator of what is inside of the soul. So if we put it in another way, the tongue, very physical element, is a link between the inner person and the wall around us. Hence, as the thoughts of the inner person are expressed through the tongue, it also follows that the tongue, whenever it is used in a sinful manner, will also stain the inner person or the soul with sin. That's what it is. The tongue is what stains us by what we say. So the point is that the first destructive function of the tongue that James emphasizes is its ability to stain the soul with sin. When we open the mouth, it's not what we eat that will defile us. It is what comes out of it. And that, Allah says, is what stains the soul. So that's the first destructive thing that James wants us to be aware of. The second destructive function of the tongue is to make a person's life miserable and difficult. In other words, the tongue can make our lives miserable. It can also make our lives difficult. That is what is given in the next expression of James 3:6, where it says, sets the whole course of his life on fire. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. Now, literally, the Greek words is were igniting or setting on fire the course of existence or nature. Now, fire, you know, causes pain and suffering when wrongly used. Therefore, James here states that the tongue has the potential to make a person's life difficult and miserable during his existence on this planet. That's what he's telling us, that our tongue can make our life miserable. And what we say, for example, if a person is not careful in his use of his tongue, he will cause so much trouble for his life because he will be busy trying to explain what he said or trying to avoid the pain that his word could bring to someone else. Now it seems that this function could be behind the passage that I read to you last week, which says if you want to enjoy your life, you must control your tongue. Now, just to refresh your mind, I'm referring to Psalms 34, verses 12 and 13 that I quoted some time back, where it says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. In other words, if you don't want to see a miserable life, if you don't want to have days that are hurting to you, it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Now that's an advice given to all of us. Because, you know, you can have a bad day, as people say, by just one thing somebody will say to you. It can start in the morning at one, good morning, and somebody comes up with some smart thing to you, and immediately your soul is corrupted. Because that will keep you painful or miserable throughout that whole day. Now I can imagine something, and just give you an illustration. You can come up with somebody and who is brutally honest, as we say, and it may be something, some outfit that you just spend all that time in the mall trying to get what you think is the best outfit for whatever it is, and here comes the person and say, ah, wow, what a terrible clothes you're wearing. That can ruin your whole life for that whole day. Well, the other person has actually done that for you because his tongue has made your life miserable. So that's what I'm talking about here. He said, the tongue can make life miserable for a lot of people. So, it's telling us to try to find a way to get hold of it and also keep it from telling lies. Now, the life of an individual who is careful in his use of the tongue is quite uncomplicated. That's the other side of it. If you know how to use your tongue, your life is quite uncomplicated. Now, a person who gossips or tells lies complicates his life, not only because he has to keep up with his lies, with other lies or more lies, in order to keep from being detected. When, on the other hand, when he's caught, his lies or his gossips will make his life an unpleasant one. If nothing else, he'll be embarrassed that somebody caught him in his lies or in his gossip. Now, many have brought misery to their lives because of the misuse of the tongue. Now, it is not only that the tongue causes damage to an individual, but also the tongue can cause damage to other people. So again, let me repeat that the issue of this second description of the destructive function of the tongue is the potential of the tongue to cause misery and difficulties in the life of an individual. The explanation is justified because of the first verse, the whole cause of his life. Now that explanation actually, or that phrase, this is the way it really comes from the Greek. You say, wheel of origin. And that's what is translated, the whole cause of his life. The Greeks simply say, wheel of origin, or wheel of birth. Now some scholars, of course, are not in agreement as the meaning of that literal phrase from the Greek. Now originally the phrase was used in a technical sense in mystery religion to denote man's existence as an unending cycle of attempts of people to gain release from the imprisonment of the bodies, from what they call continuous reincarnation. That's the way this expression was used in the Greek. Now, since this understanding is anti-Christian, James could not have used it in that sense. Instead, James used it in the sense of cause of existence, or in the sense of cause of our lives. So, it is the events associated with our existence in this life that the tongue could destroy or try to bring pain and misery to a person's life. So, he is concerned that we all become aware how destructive our tongue, or how it can make the life of some people miserable. Now, it is important that we live then in consciousness of the impact of our tongue. Now, the expression says on fire is used actually in a present tense in the Greek, implying that our tongue is continuously capable of bringing misery on other people, and as well, of course, on us. In fact, there is the sense that each time we open our mouth, that there is the potential for causing great damage. That's the implication in the Greek. So, may God really help all of us to realize how miserable we can make our lives by improper use of the tongue. In any event, we have been considering the two ways that James described the damage that the tongue brings. So we move to the third thing that he says in connection with the tongue, that indicates its destructive impact. James Turner, James elaborates on the tongue by stating the source of his damage. In the last expression of verse 6, James 3, 6, it says, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now the expression set on fire is a Greek present tense indicating that each time the tongue causes damage, it is fueled by a source that is contrary to God's liking. Now the tongue is capable of bringing blessing and comfort. So it is important that we understand that James is not saying that the tongue could only do damage. It just brings blessings. But his emphasis is that any damage caused by the tongue comes from a source other than God. That's what he's trying to express when he's using this expression. But what is this source of the damage caused by the tongue? The answer, James' answer, is in the phrase when he said, by hell, by hell. Now the word hell is translated from a Greek word that which really is rendered either Gehenna in some English Bible or hell. Although these are the two translations of the Greek word used. We see people just say Gehenna, which is really not a translation, but really a transliteration. On the other hand, we find the word hell, which is more popular in some of most of our English translations. Now, really, the word translated Gehenna or hell is a Greek form of a Hebrew name for a location in Jerusalem that had acquired bad reputation because of the sacrifices offered to the idol Moloch, and also because this was where the filth and the dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. That is, you know, really the city dump, so that every time it's smothering with smoke. Now this location was originally the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. Now according to the late Jewish popular belief, the Valley of Hinnom is a location for the final judgment, hence the term hell. Now you see, when I say it's a smothering, a place with smoke smothering all the time, because things are always burning. Now that explains to you why when Christ talks about hell, he uses those figures to try to explain what it is. Now the truth of the matter is, I don't believe our human knowledge, that we're capable of understanding the word hell, really, at this point. Because there's nothing that we can compare it with. Because, you know, when we think about it, our Lord says it's a place of darkness. And it still says about smothering with smoke. So all he's trying to tell us is, listen, hell is such a horrible place that no one should go there. That's really what it is. Otherwise, if it was such a nice place, why did God step out of heaven to take human body, to go to the cross, to keep you and I from going there? So the Jews thought, well, the final judgment is going to take place in that place that they call Gehenna. But James couldn't have been using it in that way. So how is James using the word when he says the hell? Well, the issue really is this. There is something that a figure of speech that James is using here. Now, just as the word heaven, sometimes you find it in the gospel, is used as a description of God, so hell here is a description of Satan. So by hell means by Satan. Hence, James teaches that the damage the tongue causes is sourced in Satan. In effect, Satan is behind every destructive use of the tongue. That's what he's saying. So if we understand this truth, we'll be careful of how we react to those who slander us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People make fun of you because of what you believe. When you understand who is causing it, then you should have a different attitude. Now when people gossip against you, then you will also recognize that Satan is walking through the gossipers. Now, when people start telling things, stories about you that are false, it is coming from the devil. And what the devil is trying to do is just to get you out of fellowship. Because once you hear it, you get angry. Or, you know, you get depressed why a person should tell those kind of lies. But now, if you understand, those lies coming directly from the pit of hell. And now, pit of hell here means from the devil himself. Therefore, when you hear that, or those gossip, those lies said about you, instead of trying to get out of fellowship because of it, you say, well, I know who is trying to get me out of fellowship. And you move right on. Now, it doesn't change the lie. And you know, one of the biggest problems is if you want to correct all the lies people tell about you, you're going to live a miserable life. Because there's so many of them that when you hear them, who do you go and change it? You correct it, yeah? What about the other place? So there's really no use doing that. All you know is you better know what the truth is. In other words, gossiping or saying something wrong about you shouldn't really faze you. What should faze you is let what is said about you be untrue. That's the only concern you should have. But as far as people, you're not going to keep their mouth. They're going to see something and make up stories about you so that it's juicy to the one listening. But remember, who is making it juicy? The devil. So we're really looking at the observations James has used in these illustrations. Our dealing with the tongues, he has given us we have observed where he talks about a small element can control a large body. The second observation that we have been dealing with is also how a small element is capable of doing great damage. So we come to his last and the third observation that James used in his illustration. And this has to do with the terming of animals. In other words, is what he's saying that man has been able to tame wild animals and continues to do so. He mentioned all kinds of animals that have been tamed by man in the first sentence of verse 7, because it says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed. Now man has been able to tame some wild animals such as wolves and tigers and lions. But not only these, but some sea creatures, as it is evident today, if you have ever watched those marine biologists working in Disney World or the Sea World, they train some of these animals in the ocean, so to say. So it is likely that not many people at that in the ancient world tried to tame something like wolves or the killer whales. But today, some are attempting to do these things, although even to a limited extent. And sometimes you wonder what it is we're trying to achieve. Man wants to tame a tiger or a lion, have it as a pet. Well, now you can have a pet of something that at least can, when you can give it a command and it tries to disobey, you can subdue it. And yet people are kind of, in my mind sometimes I think people are crazy. You want to tame a tiger, and when that instinct kicks, it can eat you. Now I don't know why a person wants to do that, but nevertheless, James is saying yes, there are people who are foolish enough to do this kind of thing for whatever reason it is. So he said, yeah, people are doing it. It is also that the fact that they're doing it, but it's only to a limited extent. That is, their effort is not always going to be very successful. So that's why he used that expression, are being tamed. But the successful taming of wild animals is also recognized when he says, I have been tamed by man. Now, in contrast to the first two observations, in which the comparison is made between the observations and the tongue, James here makes a contrast between what is observed about taming animals and the tongue of man. Here he says in the first sentence of verse 8, he says, but no man can tame the tongue. Now the point of this assertion is twofold. First, that it is impossible for anyone to have a perfect control of his tongue, so that his speech will reflect exactly what will be pleasing to God all the time. Second, it also reveals to us that no one is ever going to be perfect in this life. James had already indicated that the person who is able to control his tongue in the sense that he never stumbles in what he says is a perfect man or a mature person. But here, he declares the impossibility of the perfect control of tongue. So, it must mean that he is communicating the impossibility of perfection in this life, so that we should understand that the control of the tongue reflects the level of one's maturity, the spiritual maturity. Now, it is easy to misunderstand or misuse what we have just said. You know, we Christians, we like things that will give us the easy way out. And so people say, well, yeah, didn't you read it? He said, well, no one can ever tame the tongue, so I'm not going to try to tame mine, because no one can ever do it. Well, James is not saying that we should never endeavor to control our tongues, but that we should, or that we could not possibly train or attain perfect control of the tongue on the human energy. That's what his point is. In other words, you can say all you want, I want to tame my tongue, I want to bite it, I want to hold water in my mouth, or whatever it is. That is artificial. It doesn't solve it. That's human energy. So his instruction really is to tell us, though, to strive towards maturity. Because the more we're matured, the more we will know how to control our tongues. There is never a person, and there will never be a person on this planet that will never sin by the tongue. There will never be. All we do is that the more you mature, the less you hurt people with what comes out of your mouth. The less you sin using your tongue. But in terms of having a perfect record, as people say, that was not going to happen. But really what James is trying to tell us is we should strive to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then we can use our tongue in a very useful way. So when it appears that James has finished describing the tongue, he returns to it because it is so important that he could not say enough about its destructive nature. So, he again describes it in two ways. First, he describes its instability in the expression of verse 8 when he says, it is a restless evil. Now, actually, the tongue is described as unstable and evil because there are two adjectives used in the Greek. The first one, adjective means unstable, not controlled. The second Greek adjective used means evil or bad. So, the first description is that the tongue is uncontrollable, and the second concerns the capacity of the tongue to cause evil or do that which is bad. Secondly, James describes the tongue as capable of doing great harm, even causing death. This is the essence of the last expression of verse 8, where it says, full of deadly poison. Now, just as a venomous snake has poison in his tongue, so to say, man's tongue is full of deadly results when not controlled. We often do not know how much damage we can do with our tongues. That is why we are sometimes careless in what we say. But the teaching of James here should alert all of us to be careful about the use of our tongue. So then, let me end this section by asking some questions. Do you realize that you have a deadly weapon inside your mouth? Do you realize that? That you have a deadly weapon inside your mouth? Do you realize that you can cause so much trouble by what comes out of your mouth? Do you realize that you can spill out hate by what you say? So, if we realize all this, then we should ask the Lord to enable us to control our tongue or to control what we say, so that we do not bring a lot of harm and misery to others. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what we have studied and to seek his application. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.